ministers all of that area over there.
That's right.
And an Orthodox Christian school and a host of other ministries he can do. So I consider my friend and glad to have him, but we'll reach back to the church. But first, Brother Gary, where are you?
I'm right here.
Okay. Today, or is it today or tomorrow?
Tomorrow.
Tomorrow is his 70th birthday. Let's sing happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
Dr. Cherry.
Happy birthday, Dr. Cherry. Happy birthday to you.
Were you excited?
Well, thank you so much. I appreciate it very much. Well, indeed, it's a great joy and delight for me to be with you this morning. Thank you, Dr. Lastly, and I appreciate your kindness and the friendship that I have been enjoying all these years. First time my friend, Pastor Boniface, has brought me to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And I preached. They took us on to support, and I am truly thankful to the Lord. He had an opportunity to come and visit South India Baptist Bible College. Pastor Jody Jenkins, he had been there twice, preached for our evangelistic crusade. The Lord blessed. I trusted in the Lord in the year 1967. I don't know whether you were born at that time. I strongly believe with all my heart, faith comes by hearing God's word. In the year 1967, one of my cousins, he shared the gospel with me. I remember one of the verses he used was from the book of Revelation chapter 21 verse 8, which tells the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with the fire and brimstone, which is the second death. At the end he asked me this question. If I were to die that day, where would I spend my eternity? I said, I don't know. Then he showed me from God's word, if I receive the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart, I can be saved. Ever since I believe with all my heart, there is absolutely no substitute for being born again.
That's right.
If a person failed to be born again, he's lost forever and ever. Pastor Dr. Gene Lastly, he was telling this morning, he heard a message, a man preaching about hell. Thank God that you and I, we are saved by the grace of God. And I strongly believe with all my heart, the greatest doctrine in the Bible is the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the things the heathen people, they do not understand. How can someone else die for another person? But the Bible tells us, for he hath made him to be sin for us. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I often tell people, when God the Father looks at us, he looks us who are saved through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees, that means God the Father sees the perfection of his Son in us. That's the only way in which a man can go to heaven. Every religion in the world teaches people to do. Someday you are going to make it. Bible is the only one which teaches us. It's done. We don't do a thing to be saved except asking him to come into our heart. Let me give you a little bit background about India. India is only one third of the landmass of America. Just one third. We have close to four times more people. 1.2 billion. My good friend, Dr. Vickers, he worked out the detail how to explain a billion. Many of us, it is very difficult to understand a billion. He came up with this theory. There is a door over there and there is a door over there. If 1 billion people would stand one behind the other, that would make a long line. We say long queue. British would say queue. Americans would say line, long line. If they tried to come through that door, tried to go out that door, it would take 14 long years. 14 long years. If you are 25 today, by the time 1 billion people get through that door, you will be 39. Is it not amazing? 84% of them, they are Hindus. 11% Islamic people. 3% claim to be Christians. If you would ask me what percentage of them are truly born again, I should say 0.5%. Now think about this. Missionaries are not allowed to come to India. India is completely closed for foreign missionaries to come. Think about 1.2 billion people groping in darkness. If we truly believe faith comes by hearing God's word, someone must go and tell those people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell is real, heaven is real. There is not, as the Catholics teach us, is when you die, you are going to be in a purgatory. No such place exists. The Catholics, that's how they make money, teaching people, hey, you can relieve them from purgatory if you pay more money. I often tell people, high money, high mass, low money, low mass, no money, no mass. So that's true. That's how they make money. Now, thank God, God has truly blessed us to come to know Him as our personal Savior and God. It's an amazing truth. So faith comes by hearing God's word, and you pray for the country of India. It's a heathen country where 84% of a billion Hindus worship 33 million gods and goddesses. Anything crossing the path is a god for them. They stoop down and worship those idols. They pray to them. You know what the Bible says, what the Bible tells us? Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Someday they are going to be ashamed in worshiping those idols when they are born in hell forever and ever. Now, I don't want to take much time. I know I have very limited time. But I would like to bring a few thoughts from one of the Psalms. Book of Psalms has been a tremendous blessing. When I was studying in my seminary, I wrote my dissertation on the identity and character of Messiah in the Psalms. This morning I would like to read Psalm 16. 1-6. Psalm 16. And I would like to bring three thoughts from this psalm. The 16th psalm is a tremendous and wonderful psalm. It is one of the most evangelical in all the book of Psalms. Why did I say that? And I will explain. I'm going to read. Only 11 verses are there. The psalm starts with, "Preserve me, O God. For indeed do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips." Verse 5, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." Notice verse 6. It's an amazing and profound truth. The Lord bless me whenever I read this particular verse. "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." Notice this. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your precious word. Lord, I pray thou wilt truly speak to our hearts this morning. Challenge us, Lord. Cause us to have that excitement. Someday we will be assured in the very presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. David wrote this psalm when he was hunted by Saul. There are two times David had the opportunity to kill David. Even one of his soldiers by name Abishai said, David, this is your opportunity, strike him and kill him. He said, he is the Lord's anointed, I will not touch him. Now, David wrote this psalm when he went through difficult times. But three important things I would like to point out from this psalm. In our distress, in our difficulties, remember, even if you don't get anything this morning Bible lesson, when you go through difficult times, remember who God is. Very simple thought. Remember who God is. I will explain that from this particular psalm. Then number two, rehearse what God is doing for you right now. It is good to remember what God has done, what he is doing for us. Is it not an amazing thing? Early morning you get up, think who God is, what he has done, what he is going to do for you and he is doing in your life. It is an amazing thing. Number one, remember who God is. Rehearse what God is doing. And also, think what he will do for us. That's what the verse 9 and 10 says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Notice this, what he will do for us when all it is said and done. This is what's going to happen. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Is it not an amazing thing? Because you and I, we trusted in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We believe that he died for us. Then neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. That of course speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now let's come back. Three simple things. Remember who God is. Well, people would say, well, I know who God is. Even when Apostle Paul, after 30 years of his salvation, he said, what was his cry in the book of Philippians? That I may know him. That I may know him. All of us should have that desire, that longing in our hearts, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That just the fellowship of his suffering, that I may be conformed to the image of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think through with me. This psalm, it says, a miktam of David. Very, very good. A miktam of David. Scholars have tried to understand what is a miktam. Well, some would say it's a musical pause or some musical notes. And we don't know exactly what a miktam is. Well, it says that this psalm starts with, preserve me, O God. Oh, how we ought to pray that prayer every day. When we get up, when we go to bed, this ought to be our prayer, preserve me, O God. The psalmist was able to pray that prayer because he gives the answer why he was able to pray that prayer, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. If you read these first three verses, three names of God is mentioned. O God. Actually, the word is a short form. The first word, El, is the full name is Elohim. That word Elohim is mentioned over 2,570 times. That speaks about the creation and the sovereignty of God. El is the awesome, wonderful God, that he is our God. Now notice, the second word is used. Preserve me, O God, for indeed do I put my trust. O my soul, thou was set unto the Lord. You know, L-O-R-D, all in capital, that is Yahweh. That word Yahweh simply means the covenant-keeping God. That's our God. Whatever he promised, he is able to, bring it to pass. The Lord. This is the word Yahweh. The Jewish people, they won't even try to pronounce Yahweh. That's the Lord. All in capital. Now notice the second one, another word Lord is mentioned. Starts with the word L in capital. All other three letters are small letters. That is to make us to understand the distinction between Yahweh and Adonai, the Lord. My Lord, always that is in plural. Is it not an amazing thing when Psalmist was going through the difficult times, he remembered who God is. He could have just said, oh Lord. Why did he use these three names? He is my Elohim. He is my Yahweh. He is my Adonai. That's our God. Is it not an amazing thing when we go through difficult times? The one who created the whole universe, when he said, Barshayit, Bara, Elohim, Hashemayim, Vaharas. That is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 in the Hebrew language. Barshayit simply means in the beginning. Bara simply means created. Who created? The Elohim created. What did he create? He Hashemayim, that is the heaven, and Vaharas, the earth. See, the creator of the whole universe, the one who brought the whole world into existence, is our God. If he is our God, if that type of God is our God, why you and I, we worry? We struggle in life. Remember who God is. I know some of you are going through difficult times. I'm watching my time. Who God is? Remember who God is when you go through difficult times. You may be at your wit's end. You may be going through some difficult times because death in the family, struggle, but remember always who God is. Number two, now, let me bring a few more things from here. But, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. He acknowledged the fact, Lord, there is no good in me that you should favor for me. Often there are people would think, well, there are a lot of goodness in me because I do this and that. The Lord should favor me. The psalmist said, there is no good in me, O Lord. But this should speak to our hearts. But to the saints that are in the earth. Is it not an amazing thing? He is thanking God for the saints, the good companions God had given to him. We ought to have that genuine love towards one another, fellow believers. He might have been thinking about Abishai, the soldier who went with the camp of Saul. He brought the spear and the water bottle. It is good to have good friends at time of our difficulties to go to them and pour our hearts to them. And he said, but to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent whom is all my delight, we should more in loving our fellow brethren. One of the characteristics or the sign of a born-again believer is this. We don't have time to go through. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says, your love towards one another is a mark and evidence that you are truly being born again. Then it says there, then he says in verse 4, their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offering of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. He made a tremendous resolution and said, Lord, around me the Moabites and the other people, they are worshipping other gods. But I have nothing to do with their worship. I have taken a stand to worship thee and thee alone. Remember who God is. Number two, I have 5 minutes. It's almost gone, our time. I'll just give you notice there are five things mentioned. Remember now who God is. Number two, rehearse what God is doing. Verse number five, it says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. Number two, thou maintainest my lot. Number three, the lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. You know, it's an amazing thought. You know what that means? The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. The psalmist was taking care of the sheep. Now he, lo and behold, he is the king of Israel. Now he is telling to the Lord, Lord, you led me this way, this way, this way. Finally, you brought me to the place where I am the king of your people. Friends, there are many things went in your life, but finally the Lord brought you to a place where you are now. That's what it means. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Now there is, it says then, verse, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. He thanked the Lord for the counsel, good counsel said he had given to him. Then he said, I have set the Lord always before me, because he said, my right, I shall not be moved. The confidence that he has in God. That's, we always remember, the second thing, rehearse what God is doing. He maintains your lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Be thankful to the Lord for that. Then it says, also, what God is doing for you. Rejoice in what God will do. When all it is said and done, what is going to happen? We are going to be assured in the very, very presence of God. Worshipping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, often people would ask, what am I doing? What will I be doing there in eternity? I'll just read this one verse and finish. You know, when we are in the very presence of God, friends, this is what you and I will be doing. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou wast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Chapter 5, verse 13 says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I am saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. This is what we will be doing in all eternity, praising the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you are going through difficult things, remember these things. Remember who God is. Rehearse what he is doing. Also, remember what he will do for you. If you are born again, your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And once that last breath goes from our nostrils, we will be ushered into the very presence of God. May God Almighty speak to our hearts. Thank you.
And all of God, people say it. I'll tell you what I'm just saying. I'm just glad the Lord brings great men of God along. And we've got another great man of God. I'm going to speak to you at 25 after right now. To about 15 years. And Brother Ring, Paul Pritchard. Take about a minute. Paul Pritchard. Yeah. And his father, one of my best friends, every time he comes to the area, right here. And I'm proud of his son here. Missionary to Brazil, and about 13 Portuguese speaking people in the world. And he's allowed the Lord to use him a great way, a great man of God. That, how many heard his message? Was it Friday night you preached?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I mean, that was a great spiritual message. Amen. Blessing. Good to have you. God bless you. Come.
Amen. Thank you, preacher. God bless you. Good morning. Amen. Thank you, Dr. Cherian. It's been a great conference. I hate to see it come to an end. We've learned a lot this week. I have been encouraged by your hospitality. I thank you for the generosity that you guys have extended to our family. It's been a good thing to have our family with us this week. I don't always get to travel. They've given me, the grandkids have given me the flu or cold or something here, free of charge, actually. I'm trying to get over that. I hope I can get through this here this morning. Woke up not feeling too well, you know, and when you're feeling bad, you don't always know exactly what you're supposed to do or preach. And I began to pray some this morning, and it reminded me of the fellow who his wife had gone off to Walmart, and he had been plundering around the house there, and he found this shoebox that had $2,000 cash in it and 3 eggs. And he's like, this woman's been holding out on me. What's she doing holding out like this? $2,000 hidden in a shoebox underneath the bed. So as soon as she steps through the door, you can see this look on his face. You know, he's standing there with his shoebox, and he says, honey, we need to talk. She said, oh, don't you worry. Every time you preached a bad sermon, I put an egg in the box. Well, he immediately started feeling pretty good about himself. Three eggs, that's not too bad. She said, now, wait a minute. Every time I got a dozen, I sold them, and that's where that $2,000 came from. So you don't always know if you have a good one or a bad one, amen. My wife told me the other day, she said, now, honey, I was preaching out of the Old Testament, and you know, sometimes you can get bogged down in there a little bit, and especially through the Pentateuch and stuff, and there's just a lot to tell concerning Abraham and the children of Israel. And she said, now, honey, you need to learn that there is a fine line between a long sermon and a hostage situation, amen. So I'm going to try not to make this a hostage situation this morning. I do have a few quick thoughts I'd like to share with you. This is Faith Promise Sunday, and I hope that we can say a little something. Dr. Rose is going to be preaching on this all day, and I'd like to just give you a challenge from the Word of God these next 13 or 14 minutes here from 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. This is a familiar passage. Many other places we could go to this morning and look at the free will offering. But there's just some simple thoughts here the Lord had burdened me about. Before we go very far, I'd like to just read the first 7 or 8 verses. He said, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. I believe God would have us learn something from these Macedonians this morning. Amen. How that in their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. I also like verse number 1, that this grace was bestowed upon the churches. I've been in a little over 1,300 churches in 25 years of preaching on the road myself. And there's been a lot of places where I could look back and I can say, with all confidence this morning, that those churches or this church or that church has been bestowed by God with a specific blessing and grace. And he said that God bestowed this grace. The grace of giving, of course, is evident in a church that is sensitive and yielded to the Spirit of God in this area. He said, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. I think that's the beginning of it all right there. It starts on the inside, and it'll work its way to the outside eventually. Amen. One preacher said it like this. He said, trying to hide God is like trying to hide a tornado in a matchbox. You just can't do it. Amen. When God shows up on the inside of your life, it will be evidenced on the outside of your life that God's there. There's an outside occurrence and an outside evidence that Jesus has made a transformation in your life. He said, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. I call your attention to the simple fact that Paul, throughout all of his writings, he never calls this money. He calls it fellowship. He calls it bounty. He calls it several different things. But he never stoops as low as the word money. He calls it a grace. And I think a lot of times when we talk about missions, you know, we talk about the money that's necessary. But Paul had elevated this thing to a spiritual realm and an idea that I think we should embrace as well. Concerning this collection that was taken, we don't have the time to go into deep detail into this morning, but if you study the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll see that there was a certain order that Paul had instructed the churches. He said, in all of the churches of God, he said, you know, as he had given order and instruction to all the churches. And in other words, everywhere Paul went and he started a church, he left them with specific instructions as to how things should operate. In regard to doctrine, in regard to the distribution of gifts, in regard to even issues concerning a discontentment, Paul made a very specific instruction, as even concerning the distribution of this offering in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. He gave specific instruction, and he said, I have ordered this to be done in all the churches. Now, every church, even from India to Brazil to America, wherever it is, if it is a Bible-believing church, if it is founded upon the doctrine that was once delivered unto the saints, It should be in observance of these same truths today. And we should be in fellowship of these very issues today. He said in verse 5, "And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." If you study closely even the writings of Paul, you'll find that this collection that was being made was a collection that had many carriers. I believe the Bible gives us some 10 different individuals that were involved in helping carry this collection. This was not a collection like we understand collection today, where we just take an offering up and pass the plate. But this was an ongoing thing. It took a lot of time. Some commentators suggested that in the Apostle Paul's ministry, it even the collection endured nearly 10 years. There was a lot of money involved in this. When Paul went and stood before Felix, it was evident that he knew about this collection. There was money that was being taken up for those that had been stricken by famine. So it was quite a bit of money that had been gathered from all of these churches. And he says in verse number 7, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." This is the grace of giving. This would be the gift that few men really do desire. I've heard a lot of people say this over the years. You know, "Well, I wish I could preach like so-and-so. Or I wish I could sing like her. I wish I could, you know, interpret my Bible like so-and-so." But I haven't ever heard very many people say, "I wish I had the gift or the grace of giving." I've never heard anybody publicly say that. I wish I was just a really good giver. I don't know what the problem is, but let's look at this verse number 7 for a moment. He said, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence." I am no grammar buff, okay? I'll just be real honest with you. I'm no grammar buff. But I will say this. I learned a word a few months ago in grammar. I didn't learn this in college, by the way. I come across this in a different book on my own personal studies. But this word, it's a grammar issue, what we call polysyndeton. Anybody ever heard of a polysyndeton before? Maybe we do have English teachers in here, but polysyndeton. Poly meaning many, and syndeton meaning synonymous, or many things synonymous. In Scripture, we see a lot of polysyndetons that we don't use in modern English today. And there is a reason for polysyndetons, and I want you to look at verse 7, because there are words here that give us, he says, "and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us." So you notice these "ands," comma, "and," comma. Now, let's say we were to say something to the effect this morning, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Why don't we, in modern English, we would say "baptizing them in the name of the Father, comma, Son, comma, and the Holy Ghost." We'd put one "and" at the end of the sentence, right? That would be the way we would grammatically structure it. But Scripture is giving us a polysyndeton on purpose. And there are many times on purpose that you see this grammar structured this way. And that is, first of all, because in a polysyndeton, it denotes equality. In other words, he's saying, in baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, that in the Godhead, there is equality. They are co-equal in power. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, all on the same level. It's not a hierarchy. It's not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, but it's equal in power. When he said you're to go into Jerusalem and into Judea and into Samaria and to the uttermost parts, he shows equality. In other words, to God and to us, Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts should be equally important to us as Jerusalem is important to us. And in this verse, we find another polysyndeton where he says, as you abound in everything, the same way you would want to abound in faith, you should want to abound in utterance, and equally in knowledge, and equally in diligence, and equally in your love to us. See, also, he says, see that you abound in this grace also. In other words, this thing of giving should be as equally important to you as preaching. Yeah. This thing of giving should be as equally important to you as knowledge. In other words, when we take giving out of the picture, and we take our role and our responsibility as God's people, God's men, you know, folks, I'm talking men this morning. Most of you, presumably, are the breadwinners, at least working, and you have a job. And this job, you know, you go sit down with your boss man and you negotiate so many dollars per hour for your wage, correct? You sit down with him and you decide how much you're going to sell your life for. Because you're not getting that back, right? I mean, you don't get that time back. Once it's gone, it's gone. And some of you are looking mighty disappointed right now. You know, preacher, I've been selling my life for the last X the number of years for $15 an hour. Well, I can't help you. But I do know this, that once it's gone, it's gone. And we exchange time for money. And that money really is just a piece of paper. It's just a piece of alloy, a piece of coin. It represents value. That's all it does. It just represents value. It is a bill, literally, in that, you know, in our currency, at least in America, and I'm not going to chase a rabbit here, but we don't have a whole lot of gold backing any of this up anyway, so it is a bill. But, you know, we take this, our life, we sell it for this X amount of money, and we wonder how come it is that it means so much to us. Why is money so important to us? Why? Well, it's because it's so interwoven into the realities of our life. We sold our life to get this money, and now this money we're going to spend or exchange it for what we value. You know, you want food, you give money for that food, you value that food, you need education, clothes, or whatever it is, you exchange it for the things that you value. It's been often said that you can look at a man's checkbook and tell how much he loves God. That, you know, a checkbook or a man's, the way he spends his money is the telltale sign of where his heart is. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He says right here, this polysyndeton that he gives us is basically emphasizing this reality. That we should, as much as we want to have knowledge and faith and be able utterance and all these diligence, that we should equally desire to have the gift of giving. The gift of giving. These Macedonians teach us four simple things. If you want to write them down, and I'll be done. In verse number 2, they teach us this truth, that liberality has nothing to do with comfortable feelings. These folks were in poverty. These folks, it says in verse number 2, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. One thing we can learn right just in the first two verses of this text is that, you know, liberality, generosity has nothing to do with how comfortable we are. People say all the time, well, you know, I would give if my situation was different. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. I wouldn't. Because it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Notice another thing in verse number 2. Their liberality, these Macedonians prove once again that liberality has nothing to do with capital. It has nothing to do with capital. It says that they gave out of their deep poverty. These folks were not flush with cash. They were not sitting with money in the bank, so to speak, but they gave out of deep poverty, the Bible says. Their liberality abounded. A lot of people look at missions the wrong way. We tried to explain this a little bit the other night from our hearts concerning the global glory of God, that mission is not about money. It is truly necessary for us to have money, but the bigger picture is that God's name be made known in all the earth. You know, if we do missions for the right reason, we'll give more than we're giving. It had nothing to do with comfort. It had nothing to do with capital. It had nothing to do with calculating. In verse number 3, it says, for to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power. You know, when faith promise time comes around, most everybody gets out their big calculator. You know, we hit the buttons and we figure the bank account and we try. But It had nothing to do with all this calculating. It had to do with these folks being in a position where they wanted God to do something through them. And they entreated. Notice it says, praying us with much entreaty. The fourth thing is their liberality had nothing to do with coercion. It had nothing to do with coercion. They didn't have to be browbeaten. They didn't have to be primed. They didn't have to be pumped into doing anything. It had nothing to do with coercion. And folks, I think, you know, a lot of times we look at missions and we wait to see which missionary is going to parade across the platform and who's got the best slideshow. And, you know, it's like a beauty contest almost. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. This shouldn't be about coercion. It shouldn't be about gimmicks. It shouldn't be about priming and pumping people to give. This isn't necessarily the motive here. The Bible is saying, look, they gave beyond their power because they were first willing of themselves. They were first willing of themselves. God spoke to my heart about this. Sometimes people say, well, faith promise is very difficult to understand. No, it's a spiritual thing, and that's what makes it a little more difficult, is because it's spiritual and we can't do it in logic. And our logic wants to kick in, and our logic wants to take us down this path. But this is spiritual. This is a spiritual work. And he says in verse number 7 again, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I challenge you this morning, as this Faith Promise Conference is wrapping up here this week, that you allow the Spirit of God to speak to you, to minister to you on this topic. It had nothing to do with comfort. It had nothing to do with capital per se. It had nothing to do, you know, all the time we hear people say, you know, well, he can do that because he has money. Or they can do those things because they have. Well, I have looked at verses through Scripture many, many times over, and I can't explain it. I cannot explain it. How God has so abundantly supplied and blessed. I mean, how God has met need after need after need after need. Many of you know about the car accident in West Africa. We was hit by a drunk driver, broke 22 bones on the right side, plated my hip, my heel, my shoulder, my arms, all rotted together, screws and pins. But they got Humpty Dumpty back together, and it didn't affect my mouth a bit. Amen. But for 7 months, I sat in a wheelchair, and it was tough. It was very difficult. 14 months in rehab trying to learn how to walk again. But I'll never forget my wife. She just so happened to be speaking in a ladies' meeting, and she was 2 days hence, or 2 days from coming back and returning to West Africa. So she was in the States when this actually happened. And thank God she was. They said they could medevac me back to the U.S., but it would take $92,000 deposited in their account by 5 o'clock the very next afternoon if I was to be brought back to the U.S. in these surgeries to take place. They wanted to amputate my arm, amputate my leg, and it was the doctors over there, you know, they were just ready to start sawing. And she said, whoa, 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 you know, let's see. But then she became overwhelmed with $92,000. But you know, that woman got on the phone in less than 5 hours, she raised $92,000. I asked her if she would just do that one more time, you know. But at all my fundraising and all these years that I've done, she steps in, you know, for 5 hours, shows me up, and then retires. But God has blessed and used many, many times over. I have seen God's abundance be there. And I challenge you with these words this morning. This gift, the gift that few people desire, the gift of giving, it is the hallmark of the Christian faith. It is in through our forgiving and our giving that we are best known as Christians. So I challenge you to let the Spirit of God work in you this week and through this conference. Let God give through you what you aren't able to give yourself. You know, there is he that scattereth, yet increaseth. I don't understand that. But those are principles that you and I have to live by as believers, because God's in control of this thing. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you for your attention. Would you stand with me? Father in heaven, thank you for the mercies of God. Thank you for these precious promises and principles that we see recorded in Scripture. Lord, give us, I pray, the desire, Lord, to allow your spirit to work and move and stir in our hearts. Lord, help us to be sensitive, obedient to every whisper, every woo of your divine spirit is our prayer. We ask and pray this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen and amen. You're dismissed. Amen. Right on time. Right there is that bell.
Yeah. That was as good as it gets.
Amen. Bless you. Hear that bell, Bimmy? That was right on time. Okay. That was perfect, wasn't it? Yeah. Had no idea.
Thank you, Doctor.
Yes, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen.
Bless you, brother.
Bless you.
There's a restroom right out.